Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning I'm going to preach on more thoughts on the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." This gift was given unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And this grace is given for this reason, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now we know that the foundation of the Christian religion is the inscripturated Word of God, what we call the Bible. It is the book. And as believers, we know more clearly than unbelievers that the Bible tells us about the unfolding of God's eternal redemptive plan of salvation. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of this plan. Now, whenever we speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ and present him as the Savior, oftentimes we'll receive a rejoinder along these lines. "Well, you know that there are many paths to God." Or, "Christianity, you know, in particular, but religion in general, has only reproduced bigotry and killing. Why should I be interested in your Christ?" Or people of another bent might say, well, God is love, and he should accept anyone who will go to him with a pure heart. Now, sometimes we'll get a more refined response, and that is to paint a Jesus Christ who is a great religious leader and or a profoundly influential moralist. And of course, in this day and age, with the reaction against the war on terrorism, we might be told, "Well, you know, Jesus was a great pacifist." Well, we have heard it all, haven't we? There's all kinds of excuses people have for not accepting the testimony of Jesus Christ. But what is important about these retorts is that they betray an opinion held by those who answer in this way, that they have not seriously considered nor evaluated the Word of God. And I'm using our text as an example of this error in judgment. And I ask you the question, whether you're a believer or not, do you take the Word of God seriously? If the Lord Jesus Christ is a mere moral leader, or even if he is the greatest religious figure of all time, could Paul really write that he was given the grace of God to be a minister of the gospel, and he has the privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? If Paul preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Christ is merely a great moral leader, then Paul is overstating the case. But we know that the Bible is the Word of God, and what it says is true. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ truly has unsearchable riches for his people. He is, in fact, a storehouse of riches that are unfathomable, inscrutable, and incomprehensible. Now, of course, people do not want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as one who has these inscrutable riches for us, because then they would have to consider him as the true Son of God, the Savior of the world. And of course, that means that he has to save us from something. And that brings people to confront their own sin, and they cannot afford to do that. Nevertheless, we must confront them with that fact. The fact that the reason Jesus Christ came was because we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of salvation. Now, the way that the Christian understand the unsearchable riches of Christ is by knowing what great sinners we are. Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God know that we have been saved from a great guilt of sin, a great penalty for that sin. We have been delivered from a great power of sin. All these things we understand. We understand how we have offended a holy and righteous God. And therefore, to be saved by Jesus Christ is to have access to unsearchable riches. So we understand it as a contrast. Now, that is what our message to unbelievers has to be. The Bible states explicitly that sinners face the wrath of God, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. And that is the subject of our message this morning. I want to consider then four thoughts regarding the wrath of God, as it is given to us in the New Testament. Now, the word wrath occurs in the Greek New Testament about 38 times. And that is according to BibleWorks 6.0. And 29 of these occurrences, so 29 of the 38, have some bearing upon the wrath of God. And most of them are explicitly about the wrath of God. So our first observation then is that God's wrath is against sinners now, here and now, not later on at the judgment. Now, yes, it is true that the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we know that because God truly exists, and He is holy, and He is righteous, and that He must punish sin, that this judgment will not go well for those who die in their trespasses and sins. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself told Nicodemus, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Literally, he's telling Nicodemus, the one who is constantly believing in the Son now has life eternal. If you're a believer, you have eternal life even now. The life you have is eternal. But the one disobeying the Son shall not see life, but much to the contrary, the wrath of God is abiding upon him right now. So even though the sinner enjoys some form of life, it really is not true life, the life that comes from God. But rather, the life that they live on this earth is still in the context of the wrath of God. And of course, we'll see later that this is what we call in our day and age a dirty little secret, right? The secret that all men, I don't care if they live in the best neighborhood, in the nicest house, have the most prestigious job, the perfect family, deep inside, men know that they're sinners. And it bothers them. And that the life that they enjoy, in a sense, in the worst case, I guess, is their revenge against God. They're saying, well, if I'm going to be condemned to hell forever in the life to come, and I'm surely not going to submit to Jesus Christ, then I'm going to enjoy the best life I can now. So if you are not a believer, the wrath of God is a present reality for you. And if you are a believer, you understand that we do not live in a theologically neutral world. As our text implies, either a person is believing in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, every moment of their life, or
They are willfully disobeying the Son and thereby incurring the wrath of God even now.
See, there's no middle ground.
When we talk to someone about the Lord, we're not talking to someone who's standing on neutral ground who hasn't decided yet, or, you know, do I believe him or not? Are his claims true or not?
No. Those who are unbelievers are enemies of Jesus Christ.
We either have eternal life now as one of God's children, or we are dead and living under the wrath of God. Now, some of you were at the Bible study on Friday night where you heard the Pastor Paul speak of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:18. We know this scripture pretty well, I think. But it's very telling
if we take the Word of God seriously.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul is saying that the wrath of God is revealed even now from heaven against men. Now, unbelievers then, according to this scripture, are constantly suppressing the truth. They're suppressing the truth that they know deep inside that they are sinners and that they have sinned against a holy and righteous God. And Paul goes on to tell us exactly why the wrath of God is revealed. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, Paul, how do you know? What do you mean? The things that can be known of God is manifest in men. Paul says, it's because God has showed it unto them. God has revealed himself to every human being. Now, obviously, he hasn't revealed himself savingly or redemptively, but the Bible is very clear that he has revealed himself to men. And that's why Paul can continue and say, so that they are without excuse. They are, to use scriptural language, without a defense. That is why we preach, and I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls who are outside of Christ, now is the time of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Because if you have to face God in your unbelieving state, you will have no excuse. You will have no excuses. And the Bible tells us that you know that, and I know that. Men know, and if you're a sinner, you know that you are fighting against God. And that's why the preachers always say, repent and believe. And at the mission, we're always telling them, don't be so stubborn. Don't be stubborn against God. He has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His own Son, that if we would repent and believe in Him, we should not perish, but instead should have eternal life. And that eternal life is now. Life, as it was meant to be, belongs to the Christian, and only the Christian, in this life and in the one to come. But for those who are outside of Christ, you are just existing in the context of the wrath of God. And it's not necessary. Flee to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, if that was bad enough, our second observation is that God's wrath shall be against sinners at the judgment. I believe this was Paul who said, "Watch out, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, they will receive immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but instead obey unrighteousness, there is wrath and indignation. So you see, even in this scripture, there's no middle ground. You're either obeying the truth or you're obeying unrighteousness. You're either obedient or disobedient. There's no middle ground. And if you're disobedient, all you're doing is storing up for yourself wrath and indignation at the judgment. If I can repeat myself, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My friends, you do not want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, am I overstating the case? Well, I'm giving you basically what the scriptures say. I mean, the scriptures are clear enough. But even Paul anticipates this possible objection that, oh, preacher, you're overstating the case. I mean, how bad can it be? Well, Paul told the Ephesians, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He even told the Colossians, he said, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And what are these things? Or what are the which things? In Ephesians 5:6 and Colossians 3:6. Paul mentions immorality, greed, idolatry, covetousness, and all the other sinful deeds and lifestyles that sinners lead. Those things that are prevalent in our society. In fact, I think some of them are those things that brought us into this economic crisis. It was greed and lack of any moral constraint. I mean, these men had no qualms about making millions and millions in deals that they knew were not sound. We know the whole story. And that's just one example. But on the other hand, consider that it's affected the whole world. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Sin and its consequences in the lives of unbelievers incurs the wrath of God. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, in the third place, I want to give us all a warning that we cannot escape God's wrath by a mere profession of faith or by being baptized or even attending church unless these things are done having made a total commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to argue indirectly from the Gospels. Even at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, when John the Baptist was preaching to make straight the paths for our Lord to begin his ministry. In Matthew 3:7, we're told that when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So you see, all these religious people, maybe even some of the leaders, they saw something legitimate about John the Baptist's ministry, his preaching, and then his baptizing all these people. And they were caught up in it, And they went out to be baptized, I think because they were just covering their bases. There seemed to be some substance, something going on. There was a revival, and they wanted to be a part of it. But they didn't know why. That is why John, knowing their motivation, said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." His argument was, if you're going to come and be baptized as a profession of faith, then bring forth fruits as evidence of that repentance. You see, it doesn't matter how religious you are. Without a lifestyle that demonstrates a truly converted life, you are just another religious person without hope. Somebody clinging to the externals of religion. And I bring this up just because it's a serious matter, I believe. Now, there's another issue that I'm not sure how prevalent it is today, but it is something we can infer from the scriptures, and that is, it doesn't do any good to come to Christ just to escape the torments of hell. And it could have been that that's what these Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. You know, they knew enough truth to know that, yes, God was going to punish sinners. And they knew that God was doing a work in the ministry of John the Baptist, so they came out. But John tells them, don't fool yourselves. And don't claim that you are the children of God from thousands of years ago. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, he's saying that true religion, a true believer, has repented, and therefore their lives have changed. They have turned away from sin and turned towards a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. There's no claim to any religious artifacts or any external thing that has been done. There's not even a claim to any kind of heritage. No, the only claim is to believe upon Jesus Christ. Have you repented? Has your life truly changed so that you are 100% committed to Jesus Christ and serving Him? And I bring this up also because it's a hard thing. We've heard it said from the pulpit that there are some men, great men of God, men that we still read about today, who sit on their deathbed, I have just now learned what it means to be a Christian. And I think for anyone who's been a Christian for a while, we know that that's so true, that it takes years and years before we really understand the commitment that Christ demands from us. It is very, very hard. In fact, for those who are merely religious, it really is impossible to give up our own hopes and dreams and commit ourselves to obeying Jesus Christ. Unless we have done that, we are not going to escape the wrath of God. Just saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, is not good enough. And I mean, it's clear, we can understand that God does not play games. If He had to send His own Son to live upon the earth with mere men and let Himself be murdered by them in order to save sinners, that God is serious about sin. And God's wrath is a serious matter.
And being a Christian is just as serious. Now, if I could make one side note about the seriousness of the Scriptures. Now, in Matthew, he says that John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if you're going to be a good Bible student, of course, you'll read the other Gospels to see what they say. Well, what did Luke say? Luke said that, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So clearly, he's talking to the same people. Only this time, Luke reports that a multitude came. So when Matthew says that many of the Pharisees came, he's not exaggerating. There were hundreds who came. It was a very religious region. Hundreds came, maybe thousands came, and they were all rebuked. So it wasn't just a few of the Pharisees who came. It was many, it was multitudes, hundreds of them. And this reminds us of what Matthew writes about even New Testament believers. If we come, it doesn't matter what we've done, if we have not repented and totally committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, we're at risk to hear this. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So it is possible. In fact, it's going to happen that there are going to be many who go to our Lord and they're going to say, "Lord, I served you, didn't I? I gave up my life for you." And he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." So, again, we must take the Scripture seriously and consider, does my life reflect the life of one who is 100% committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? But the good news is, in the fourth place, that if you are truly a believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, if God by His grace has saved you, then you have life, true life, life that comes from God, life that you were meant to live. You have it now and have it in the age to come. And we will not, and you will not experience the wrath of God. So now we approach one of the unfathomable riches of Christ. Again, Paul told the Ephesians, "Now, among the ungodly, we also all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, we once were that way. We once lived according to our own desires, serving sin. And therefore, we were by nature children of wrath. We were no different than the others. "But God," he continues, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, what are some of the promises he gives us with regarding to the wrath of God, or regarding the wrath of God? He says, "We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us." Now, the King James says "delivered us," but it's not just deliver, but he delivers us day to day, moment by moment. From what? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. "He delivers us from the wrath to come." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will save us from the wrath of God. Now, I believe that the Thessalonian church, they were really caught up with the second coming of Christ. They were really excited about their salvation, and they were looking forward to our Lord coming back. And it kind of preoccupied them, because Paul had to tell them again in chapter 5 and verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are saved can be confident that Jesus will save you from the wrath to come, because God has not appointed us to that wrath, but rather He has appointed His children to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer, living your life for Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, then He promises to deliver you from the wrath to come. And in fact, we have life now and are not living in the context of God's wrath, the one that is upon the children of disobedience. But then again, if you have not flee to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you are stubbornly holding on to your sin, if you are obeying unrighteousness, then the wrath of God abides on you. And the gospel is that does not need to be the case. So I urge you, flee to Jesus Christ for salvation. There is hope in Him. There is salvation in Him. And importantly, there is life in Him. The life that the unbeliever lives in this world is not life. The true life is eternal life. And true life is living as a friend of God, not as His enemy. Flee to Christ and enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is so great salvation that is in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to take Your Word seriously, that we would read it, understand it, and believe it, and order our lives accordingly. Those who are believers, that we would sanctify our lives, that we would be committed to living in obedience to Your revealed will. And Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, Lord, be pleased to convict them of sin, save them from themselves, grant them faith in Jesus Christ, that they might miss Your wrath in this day and in the day of judgment. Lord, have mercy upon these, we pray, for we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.